All right, boss. Thank you, Philip. Amen.
Well, if you would, please turn to Isaiah 53. We read Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 3 last Sunday, but mainly we just talked about verse 1. And so as we look at this today, we want to talk about verse 2. And in this passage, a couple precious things jumped out to me that I had never seen before. And that is one of them, how the Father was anxious to tell us what he thought about Jesus. And in the Gospels. And then also a part about the virgin birth of Christ that is in this verse. And so we'll look at that. We're going to talk about the concealed king. How many ever seen a movie or read a book or watched a story or heard of a story about how a king over a kingdom, a majesty, would clothe himself in simple clothes, not even tell his secret service, his bodyguards or anything, that he was sneaking out, and he would go out into his kingdom and in the villages and stuff and would be dressed as a common man, and the people would have no idea who he was. Have you ever read or heard a story like that? Basically, that's what is being told to us here in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 2, how God Almighty, the creator of all things, who created everything out of nothing, stars within our own galaxy so big that they can hold a 93 million suns. You could put 93 million suns inside of that star. And yet there are many stars like it. There are stars even bigger than that in our universe, and some of them probably in our galaxy. We haven't even reached the end of our own galaxy to see the outer limits of our Milky Way galaxy here. And so, yet he who's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, condescended, or how would you say, humbled himself to become like us. And you would think it would be met with great fanfare and celebration, that we would have been out there just all rejoicing and so thankful to see him. We would have gone to his birth. We would have gone to his bar mitzvah. We would have attended his birthdays with great gifts. We would have been there to protect and help him and make sure that he was happy. And yet that's not what happened when the king came among us. And so kings, emperors throughout history would clothe themselves in common apparel and mingle among their people. Some of them desired to see how they might better meet the needs of their people. Others went out in the midst to see what others thought about them as a ruler. Would go into like a place where the men would meet and drink and stuff in the evening and say something and see how the people felt about him. And so sometimes it would be for bad for them if they said spoke something evil. Sometimes actually the ruler would take it to heart and he would change his ways. And he wanted people to serve him in love, and not because they had to or he would kill them. And so they would find the needs of their people. They would gain sympathy for the people. There's been times that they would go out and they would look at the poor people and how they were barely getting by. The king would do all that he could, or the ruler, the emperor, would do all that he could to make up for it. There are very few rulers like that. Very few political leaders in history have gone in that manner. More or less, they've been like Nero, who he would disguise himself and go out and abuse people. He would rape women. He would rape boys. This was King Nero, whom they celebrate with their little statues and everything, but one of the vilest beasts who ever walked on the earth. In fact, that was his nickname, the Beast. And so, when Jesus, the King of Kings, and monarch over the universe, came to us, people saw him not for what he truly was and who he truly is, the creator over all things visible and invisible, the provider. The Bible says that the ravens cry and he gives them their food, that the lions do hunger and the Lord feeds them. The Bible says God clothes the grass of the field and he feeds the birds. Now, he doesn't throw the seed into their nest, but he provides for them if they just go out and do as they have this God-given instinct and this motivation in them, then they know to eat. But God is the great protector. He's the great provider. He's the great creator. He's everything we need. But they only saw his lowly outward appearance. When Jesus came, was he born into this royal family like the Queen Elizabeth after her death, all the pomp and circumstance, and Charles, who's now the king, with all these gold and jewels and everything else around him. And if he inherited what his mother had, she was the richest property owner in the world. And very, very wealthy, more wealthy than Oprah Winfrey, which is, you know, way more wealthy than her. But to see this, you know, that's not what Jesus enjoyed. Of course, he had far greater than that when he left heaven to come to us. And he's inherited far greater than that. Now that he's gone back to the right hand of the Father, all things are his. And in fact, where heaven is, the Bible likens the streets to gold. You know, the thing is it's so pure, it's transparent, they say. In the scripture, to speak of the great wealth of that land. I mean, if he can turn whole planets like we know of, the one planet that's just basically just solid diamond, and the winds that are blowing blow diamond dust and diamonds all over the place. The planet was made a form from carbon, and it's been so compressed by the gravity field that it's in that the whole planet is nothing but diamond. It's amazing. And yet that's just a flicker in the great acreage of his universe that he owns. And so, but looking at Jesus, they saw only his lowly outward appearance. So let's look at the king among his people. For chapter 53, verse 2. For he, who is that talking about? You notice the capital H there, if you have the New King James Version. For he, the Lord Jesus, shall grow up before him, God the Father, as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness or attractiveness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him or be attracted to him. And so look at this again. He shall grow up before him. God the Son shall grow up before them. It's talking about when he came to us as a man, as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Father, once again, we come to you and ask you to bless your word in Jesus' name. Amen. The king's entry among the people. He shall grow up before him. Notice here the obscurity in the life of Christ. He's not growing up in the eyes of, like, have you ever seen the Truman Show with Jim Carrey? He's not on display. He's not capturing attention. The people aren't watching him. They have no idea who he is. And so for 30 years, he is growing up in obscurity. He speaks with a Galilean accent, which basically, like we make fun of sometimes people from the South. I talked to a man this week from Georgia, and he had one of the biggest Southern drawls I've ever heard. He said, well, I reckon I'll mosey on over yonder to Farmer Brothers and get me something to eat. You want something? You know, I mean, serious, it was that heavy. Now, you remember Peter when he was warming himself at the fire when Jesus was taken captive and they were falsely accusing him. And Peter was warming himself at the fire and the maid says, you're one of his followers. And what else did they say? Your speech betrays you. In other words, your accent's given you away. You're not from the big city, Jerusalem, around here. You're from the country. You're a country boy. You're from up there in Nazareth and Galilee. Because you've got that funny accent. And so, it is true that some people are looked down on from the way they're from and the way they talk. Don't look down on Southerners for the way they talk, because a lot of their businessmen have taken over huge businesses because people underestimate them when they say, oh yeah, y'all want some sweet tea. And they think they're dumb by the way they talk. And these men are just wrapping the plans right around their head. And they end up taking over a lot of businesses because people underestimate them for their accent. It says here, he shall grow up before him. How many noticed Jesus' arrival? When he appeared, did all of Jerusalem and Israel go out to meet him? When he came and that star was shining over Bethlehem, how many were there to meet him? How many were there to sing, happy birthday, Lord Jesus, happy birth? And they had the baby shower, and he had a wonderful crib, and he had wonderful blankets, and he had wonderful clothes, and the little footies, and the little PJs, and the little thing they put over their head, you know, and how much of that did he have? None of it. He was born in a cattle stall and laid in a trough. And the swaddling cloths are basically the rags that were used to wipe the mess that the animals made around their eyes. And if they had a tick, when they pull a tick, they'd get the tick off with the rag. And that's what his baby blanket was. Very few noticed his arrival. Only the magi, the shepherds, the wise men from the eastern nation of Babylon, the Chaldeans. A few shepherds watching over their sheep in Bethlehem, on the hills outside of Bethlehem at night. And then one woman, an older woman, she was up in her 80s or 90s. Her name was Anna. And she came and praised the Lord over watching Jesus and getting to see him. An old man named Simeon said, Lord, now you can let me rest in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation. I've seen your Messiah. I've seen your son. And then John the Baptist's mom and dad, Zechariah, saw him. And John the Baptist's mother, Elizabeth, saw him. But other than that, nobody welcomed his birth. Just a handful of people, some magi from the east, a few shepherds for one night, Joseph, Mary, Elizabeth, Zechariah, and who else was that there? Anna and Simeon. A handful of people. You know, when Prince Charles or Prince William or who's this other guy that thinks he's a prince, but he's ruled by his wife. I don't remember the guy's name. Anyways... when they were born, all the pageantry, the beautiful gifts from all over the world, all over the civilized world, came to England to greet Princess Diana's two young sons. There's nothing for Jesus, just a cattle stall, a little dirty old cold manger. He came to little Bethlehem. He grew up in Nazareth of Galilee. He was not known as God's own son, but he was known as what the Gospels say. The people said about him, this is the carpenter's son. The carpenter's son, not the son of God, which he truly was. He came in his disguise. He came in his obscurity. He was unnoticed and he was unsought by man. Although the scripture in Daniel gave us the exact year that Jesus would be born in Daniel chapter 9, that the Messiah would arrive, they gave us the year. And though Micah told us the exact town, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you be small among the thousands of cities in Judah, yet out of you shall come forth he that shall be the governor, the king of all, is the Messiah. They knew where he would be born. They knew when he would be born. And remember when King Herod had met the wise men, he asked the scribes, he said, who is this who is born king of the Jews that they've come to worship? And they said, well, he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem, and it's supposed to be this year. And so Herod sent out his soldiers to kill everyone who was 2 years old and younger to try to kill the Christ, the one who is the true king. He's unnoticed, unsought, but he was always in the eyes of the Father, every moment. Beloved by the Father, watched over by the Father, protected by the Father, blessed by the Father, and the Father always speaking to him, and him always speaking to the Father. Notice this, verse 2, for he shall grow up before him. In his eyes, in his presence. in his fellowship, in his love, and his watch care, he shall grow up before him. The Father ever watching over his Son. The Father ever tender over his Son. The Father ever protecting, guiding, holding his Son. And Jesus said one day as he was getting ready to pray, he said, Father, I know that you hear me always. And you know what that meant? Not only that Jesus was praying always, but that the Father was attentive over his Son always. We're going to see something in another passage in just a little bit. I hope that'll bless your heart. Always in the eyes of the Father ever looking upon his Son in all his perfections, all his excellency, all his love, all his holiness, with constant, continual, approving love. The Father doting over his Son, who is so pure, so perfect, so holy, so beautiful that everything he said glorified the Father, everything he thought glorified the Father. And those great two commandments, that first one, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He was continually fulfilling before the Father. What was better for the Father to look at in the vast galaxies of his creation, in the powerful things that he's made in the universe? If you think the lightning and the hurricanes, and I think a typhoon is getting ready to hit one of the islands in the Philippines, if you think that's something, you ought to see what's going on some of the planets, even in our solar system. On like Jupiter or Uranus, you can look and see these great storms that would sweep and blow away everything on Earth in less than a second. And so, but he's looking upon his Son. That's where his attention was. He shall grow up before him, in the eyes of him. And so, though he was unnoticed by us, he was ever in the attention of his Father. He looked on him with all this love and approving of his purity, his holiness, his loveliness. So that he would say, well, what was Jesus didn't start his public ministry as 30 years old. What did he do before then? Well, the Bible tells us that when he was 12 years old, he was already well-versed in the scripture. Because the Bible says that when they went up to the feast at Jerusalem, his mother and father, assuming he was in the company, we're going back home, but Jesus was in the temple. And in that temple square, he was asking and answering questions that amazed the men who were far older than he, who had studied the scripture all their life. And when they came and found him, they said, what have you done? Why did you leave us seeking after you? Jesus said, didn't you know that I must be about my Father's business? And we could look at the truths around that, but Jesus knew he was the Son of God. And he confounded them with questions and answers in the temple when he was 12. Say, well, what about those 18 years till he was 30? I'll tell you exactly what he was doing. He was pleasing the Father, because that's what it says. He was growing up before him. And when the Father spoke from heaven, this is the other part I want you to get. And so the silent years are illuminated when he appears publicly at he's 30 years old. God the Father tells us what Jesus was doing when Jesus came to be baptized. The Bible tells us when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. Baptism is by immersion. If you want to be baptized like Jesus was, you get down in the water and then you come up. And so it came up immediately from the water. And behold, sometimes we take that word lightly. Behold means stop right there and give me your full attention. Pay attention to this. And behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. What was Jesus doing those 18 years? Pleasing the Father. And if he was in the carpenter shop, he was making the best chair he could. For the Bible says, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. in constant fellowship with him. No matter if what you're doing is driving railroad guys around or making bread or cleaning the house, if you do it for Jesus, it pleases the Father. If you do it with love for him, if you do it with thankfulness to him that you have the grace and the strength and the mental wherewithal to serve him in any capacity, if you thank him, he'll reward you in heaven one day. Even a cup of water offered in his name will bring an eternal reward, the Bible says. But what was Jesus doing who was pleasing him? And I wanted you to notice this part that I saw for the first time. And that is in this verse where it says, the Spirit of God descending like a dove, alighting upon him, and suddenly a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That word suddenly stood out to me. And it means this, that God the Father wanted to tell everybody how pleased he was with his Son. What Jesus was doing all those earthly years that he wasn't in public ministry, suddenly God the Father, it's like he couldn't hold it back anymore. Of course, he wouldn't want to hold it back anymore. It wouldn't be right to hold it back anymore. But he wanted these people who saw Jesus, his Son, to know, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Notice he says, beloved. Suddenly, he said, God the Father just, he couldn't wait anymore, as it were. And so he says it, he thunders it from heaven. The heavens open and the Father says, this is his life. This is his past 30 years. He's beloved. He's well, and the word well-pleasing, you look it up. Everybody listening online or by tape or whatever, look it up. In the New Testament, if something was well-pleasing, it had to deal with sacrifice. So Jesus, at his baptism, is basically saying, Father, I love you so much. I'm appearing for your sacrifice. I'm going to do what you want. I'm going to suffer what you've intended for me so that I might redeem a people that will glorify you forever and ever. Well-pleasing. It means it contains, as it were, that sacrifice. This is my beloved Son. He speaks suddenly. As soon as Christ's public ministry begins, he tells us what those 30 years were like before this. By the way, why did Jesus wait till he's 30 years old, Brother Ross? Because you're not considered a teacher or a rabbi in Israel until you're 30 years old. His teaching would have been unaccepted. They wouldn't have listened to him. He would have no right to go into the temple and begin preaching and teaching until he was at least 30 years old. And he had facial hair. He had a beard. Then they would listen to him. He shall grow up before him. And God said, yes, he did. And this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Let's move on. It says here, as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. Verse 2 again. And this speaks of Christ coming by the line of David. Remember, it was promised that from your seed, I will reign upon the throne of Israel. I will rule the universe. And so this speaks of Christ coming by the line of David. Listen to this. We look at this word root. That's a key word right here. Now, we could go to many other verses besides this one, but let me just give these verses. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 and following. The prophecy about Christ. There shall come forth a rod or big branch from the stem of Jesse. Remember, that's David's dad. And a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit of the Lord, shall rest upon him. Revelation 22:16. Jesus said, I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. It speaks of Christ being born into the lineage of David. And so that earthly lineage, remember, that's how the Bible starts out, at the taxation, a New Testament. In the days, Luke tells us, in the days that Augustus wanted to bring this tax, everyone had to go back to his roots. Everyone had to go back to where their father's ancestry began, their great-great-great-great-grandfather and so on. And David was of the, or Jesus was of the son of David, but his parents had to be of the seed of David. And so Mary was of the tribe of Judah, went back there, all that, just chasing a rabbit. It speaks of Christ being tender. Notice that? It says, he shall grow before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. Was not Jesus called the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world? Was he not considered the meek and gentle Savior? It speaks of Christ being tender, gentle, lowly, and meek among us. He was that shepherd seeking the sheep who, when he found lost sheep, who when he found it, put it on his shoulders and carried it home. And it says of him, one of the not only the prophecies of the Old Testament, but it's being repeated in the New Covenant. And it says here, a bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. It speaks of Christ who says, come unto me, who all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. It speaks of the gentleness of Christ to those who believe. Aren't you glad he's gentle with you? Aren't you glad he doesn't rebuke you in front of other people? Aren't you glad that when you sin and you take it to him, he doesn't expose you? Aren't you glad that he's tender to forgive you? For we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our weaknesses, but in all points was tested like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so Christ was this Lamb who came for us. When he returns, he'll come like a lion, the Bible says. And he will tear his enemies to pieces, but like a lion protects its own, we'll be safe under his care. And so it's speaking here as well as the unique virgin birth of the Son of God. And it says here, out of dry ground. And it's talking about Jesus is the root and the offspring of David. He was before David and after David. And David called him Lord. David prayed to Jesus. Was it about 800 years before his earthly birth, David called him Lord. The Lord said unto my Lord, he's talking about, we could go to many places, but I don't want to get sidetracked. We only have a few more moments left. And so it says here, he shall go up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. And then it says further in verse 2, he has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. It means that he wasn't going to stand out from the crowd for his attractiveness, his handsomeness. He wouldn't look like Tom Selleck or Brad Pitt or one of these people that women consider handsome. Who was like one of the guys back in the day? Charlton Heston or Gregory Peck or... who was another handsome guy? Humphrey Bogart wasn't handsome, but whoever, he wouldn't look like that. He would look like the common man. That's what it's saying. And so it's completely different than Moses or David or the others. You know what the Bible says about Moses? Let me just stop here for a second. He has no form or comeliness means the king would not appear with the pomp and pageantry, the glory and the false praises of man. There wouldn't be any trumpets calling for him and the people falling down in false worship. They thought the Jews were looking for the king to appear in great glory and splendor and political power and military might. Moses was a strikingly handsome man. Joseph, who was... Just 17 years old in Egypt, out of all the servants of Potiphar, Potiphar's wife thought he was the best looking. He had the best body, the best face. He was the best looking. The Bible says that Moses, when he was born, the parents saw that he was a beautiful child. It's from the day of his birth to the day Moses went home to heaven, he was a very handsome man. The Bible tells us that. Israel's first two kings were known for their rugged handsomeness. Listen to me as I read to you from the scripture about Saul. It says in the scripture, a choice and handsome son. Listen, a choice and handsome son whose name was Saul. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upwards, he was taller than any of the people. He was head and shoulders above them all, the first king of Israel. Very handsome, very tall. And isn't that what we've been told, on TV and everything? A woman wants a man who's tall, dark, and handsome. Tall, mysterious, and handsome. And listen to what it says of David. The scripture says, now David was ruddy, with bright eyes and good looking. In other words, in that part of the country, to have fair skin was like a treasure. It was unique. And David was fair skinned, and it says, with bright eyes. Maybe bright blue eyes, maybe bright green eyes, but with bright eyes. And it says to David, God's word says, good looking. The first two kings of Israel had come with this pomp and circumstance and had been anointed by Samuel, and they had all this. But Jesus came with no form nor comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He came like you and me, like most of us. Solomon had a show of great outward glory. And so the Jews, they were looking for someone who would be not only a military power of great wisdom and great pomp and splendor. They supposed that their Messiah would be stronger, wealthier, more outwardly glorious, and more handsome than anybody they had seen. Yet the king, as he came among the people, came as a common man, speaking with a Galilean accent, having calloused hands, years of hard, diligent labor, glorifying the Father in the carpenter shop, rough feet for walking. Do you realize when it says Jesus went from Nazareth to John to be baptized? He walked 75 miles. You say, he left Galilee, go to John to be baptized. And it just escapes our mind to look at the Bible maps and see how far that was. He went on a 75-mile walk. How do you get tired after a 5-mile walk? Jesus walked 75 miles to be baptized. His rough feet, his sun-darkened skin, his bronze figure, a man's man. Though he was a common man, his handsomeness had to be from his ruggedness as a man's man. We had a lady in our church up in Oregon. Her name was Sonia. She and Connie were kind of best friends. They would go knock on doors together, invite people to Christ, invite people to church. And the dude that she was crazy about was Charles Bronson. Now, I don't know if you remember Charles Bronson from the movies, but to me, it looked like he fell out of the ugly tree and had every branch with his face on the way down. You know what I'm saying? But he was rugged. He was known as a man's man. He was a tough guy. She was crazy about it. So the king appears with this manliness. I'll tell you one thing. When they were selling those animals and stuff in the temple, and Jesus' zeal, just watching these guys turn the worship of God into merchandise and money-making schemes, like the televangelists and the radio preachers that want more money, like Creflo Dollar and what's that guy's name? There's all these other ones. The guy in Texas, Houston, I forget his name. Joel Osteen and the others. He gets a whip and he makes some small cords, makes up a whip, and he does what? All by himself, no backup, surrounded by those whose main god was money. And he went through the temple and whips the sheep out of the temple. He's whipping the heifers out of the temple. He's setting the doves free. He's turning over the money. Does anybody lift a hand against him? Does anybody even say, hey, whoa there, mister, I'm going to beat you up? Not a one. Because they saw in his eyes and they could tell by his character and the manliness that was there. You're going to mess with that guy. You're going to get a bloody nose at least. Don't you dare mess with him. He could easily hide himself in the crowd. Remember the times that they were picking up stones to stone him, and when they looked up, he wasn't there. Because he could easily mingle in with the crowd. He wasn't wearing these heart Schaffner and Mark suits with these French cuffs, with these, what are they called? Those cufflinks, those fancy cufflinks and everything. He is dressing like the man who works hard for a living, loves his family, tries to take care of him the best he can. He was disguised as the common man. The king was there, and they had no idea who he was. Now let's come to the lessons quickly for this. Lessons from the king's condescending to us. First of all, Christ accomplishes great things in his kingdom by the most unlikely instruments. A baby set afloat in hope of his life being spared because he was a hunted baby, because he was a male and he was a Hebrew. Yet God raises up this little Moses, become the greatest leader of the Old Testament. Christ accomplishes great and mighty things. Gideon's 300 men against the hundreds of thousands of the Midianites and the nations that were gathered against them. The 300 with lamps and clay vessels. Oh, by the way, the 300 shouldn't be surprising to you. They named a movie after it, a true story about Sparta, how they stood against the greatest empire on the face of the earth in their day, and with 300 men. And so, the Gideon's 300 were way before that. John the Baptist was just this wild-looking guy dressed in camel's hair, eating grasshoppers and wild honey out in the wilderness, and yet he was shaking the world for Christ. Christ's first disciples were first followers under John the Baptist. Andrew and James and John had been there when John the Baptist began to preach, and they believed on Christ. And so they went from underneath John's ministry to the ministry of Christ. But John so shook everybody that the king, Philip, had said, the world is going after him. And he saw many come to repentance and so many come to Christ. But he's just dressed in camel's hair, eating locust and wild honey. Who did Jesus choose for his disciples? Fishermen, tax collector. What was the most despised profession in the days of Christ? Tax collector. The most lowly job was that of a fisherman. And yet those he chose to be his disciples who would turn the world right side up. Jesus himself said, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. God comes to his people also, this passage teaches us, when all seems hopeless and lost. Remember, here is Egypt getting ready to go through a 7-year famine. They don't know what to do. Joseph tells the Pharaoh about it. This is what your dreams mean. And in one day, from the prison of Egypt, to be the one who's the most powerful. Remember, Pharaoh was more powerful in name only, the Bible says. But in the weight of political strength and being able to command the Egyptian armies, Joseph was most powerful. That's what the Bible says. And so, when all seemed hopeless and lost, when Egypt would have been destroyed, when the whole country would have starved to death, God raised up his Joseph from obscurity to save his people and the Hebrews who had been delivered years, or no, who would be delivered years later, would have a place to stay and to eat. Also this, we have a saying as we get ready to close. Beauty is in the eye of the beholder. The world doesn't think much of Christ. They revile him. They attack his people. They say, what you say about marriage, we don't accept. We want to be perverts. We want to do our own thing. And the heathen, for whatever reason, for whatever thing, I don't need God, I don't need church. Christ has no loveliness in the eyes of the world, but is he not lovely to you? Is he not exquisitely attractive and intrinsically beautiful to you? I'll close with this. You know, the Bible says the stone which the builders rejected was the cornerstone, which actually did happen in the building of Solomon's temple. But let me close with this. I was in the streets of Chicago near where Louis Farrakhan has his Black Islam movement, and the people there hate white people and they hate Christians with a passion. And so I was witnessing to one of his people that had come out of the so-called temple, and they said to me, and it was cold because it was almost Christmas. He said to me, how would you feel if all you saw all your life was a black Santa? And I said to him, I said, brother, I don't believe in Santa Claus anyways. Doesn't matter to me what color he is. Has no effect on in my soul or my affections or my sight. He said, oh, okay. How would you feel if all you seen all your life was a black Jesus? And he caused me to think. And I said to him, you know what? That's a good question. And I thought, and the feeling came into my soul that if Jesus was black, but he considered me worthy of his own blood, and he came for me, a white man, and he was willing to die for me, I might love him more. I might love him more and appreciate him more. So I told him, I said, listen, brother, to tell you the truth, if Jesus was a black man and all I saw was a black Jesus, I think I would love him more for dying for a white man like me. I would see him as a wonderful shepherd who cared more about my need than my color, who cared more about saving me than about what I look like. Amen. Amen. And so Jesus came to us in this way. Don't look down on other people. Don't judge a book by its cover. You know, they used to say, beauty is only skin deep and ugliness goes to the bone. All sinners have our intrinsic ugliness and our sin against God. Aren't you glad that Jesus doesn't look on our outside and judge us? He looks on our heart, which is wicked and desperately in need. And he loves us and calls us to himself. God demonstrated his love to us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The most common vessels will often hold the sweetest wines. Be comforted in Christ if you're common, if you're lonely, if you're poor, you're despised. I'm bald-headed. Three of us are bald-headed this morning. And we say things like, we're in the handsome club. Yeah, and we have to hold on to things like, well, the girls like Yul Brynner. And the girls like Telly Savalas. And the girls like Bruce Willis. But I'm telling you something. I'd rather have my long hair back again. I'd rather have the hair to cover my head for me. I don't get so sunburned and stuff. The Lord does not see as man sees. Remember when Samuel was sent to anoint David king? And Jesse's six sons came in before David, and God told Samuel. Samuel's thinking, oh, this is the one. No, that's not the one. Finally, they called the boy out watching the sheep, the youngest brother in. Samuel looks at him, and Jesus says to him, this is the one. For God does not look on the outward appearance, but on the heart. Amen. This is the exact words. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Be willing then to be unlovely to the world. Be willing to be ugly to the world if it means being beautiful to God and his people. Paul said, I have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. And so let's pray. Father, we've come to the end of our message, and we're right on time, Lord. We want to thank you for your love and goodness to us, and help us, Lord, to make up for the others around us who do not see you beautiful. And let us praise how beautiful you are, what a wonderful Savior you are, how loving you are to us, how you take such good care of us. Let us ever be thankful and praising you, even when the rough times come, Lord, even when we don't know how we're going to pay our bills, even though we're in a deep distress or need, even when our hearts are broken. Let us see how you are a wonderful shepherd, how you've promised to provide for us, how you're always there to protect us, and that no weapon against us shall prosper. For greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Let us look at the loveliness of you taking our sins. And Lord, we don't care what color you were, or what color your eyes are. We care about who you are and what you've done to save us and make us without spot, without wrinkle, and blameless before you, to make us your own bride. We care how you take care of us and how you've saved us. And Lord, like in the Song of Solomon, we have to confess with the bride in the Song of Solomon, you are altogether lovely. In every way, you're beautiful. Thank you, Father, for giving us your Son. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for giving us your Word. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us. In your precious name we pray, your blessing now. Amen. All right, we're going to take our offering real quick.